We are continuing to think about God's mission for the church during this Lenten season. So I invite you to take your order of worship or your Bible and let us read together our scripture passage for today. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. This passage of scripture is related somewhat to the passage Robert read for us earlier from the book of Acts. Both give us a picture of the early church, but they are very different pictures. I invite you to hear the picture of the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, starting at verse 17. Paul writes, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather together to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." May God bless the reading of this word this morning. This passage is a text we sometimes read when we share communion together as a church. It is about communion, the Lord's Supper, but if you drill down a little deeper, the core issue here in this text is about fellowship. As I mentioned, during the Lenten season, we've been talking about the church, the little C church, as Jessica and the children talked about, First Baptist Roswell, but also the big C church, the Christian church as a whole. Our focus has been to give thought to the central mission and the key responsibilities of the church. Over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about evangelism and discipleship and service. And basically, we have said to fulfill God's mission for our church, this church, in our 150th anniversary year and beyond, we are called to be a church that is involved in these activities, evangelism, discipleship, and service. Well, today's message is very similar. If we want to be the church God wants and intends for us to be, we need to do a good job of fellowship. Fellowship is a key foundational responsibility of the church. It is critical If we are to be the church God wants us to be, we need to do a good job of fellowship. Now, I don't know about you, but this one sounds fairly easy to me. When you compare it to evangelism and discipleship and service, the things we've been talking about, this one sounds fairly simple. When we think about one of the primary responsibilities of the church being fellowship, we might feel pretty good about that. You might have heard some of these following things, and again, apologies to Jeff Foxworthy, but you might be a Baptist if you think someone who says amen when the pastor is preaching might be charismatic. You might be a Baptist if you clapped in church last Sunday and you felt guilty about it all this past week. But here's the key. You might be a Baptist if you believe you're supposed to take a covered dish to heaven when you die. That's what we're known for, right? We're good at fellowship. We're good at coming together to eat. A teacher asked her students to bring items to class that represented their religious faith. So a Catholic student brought a crucifix, and a Jewish student brought a menorah, and the Baptist student, of course, brought Corningware. What else would you bring to represent Baptist? When we think about fellowship, we're pretty good. We know how to come together and have a good time. We know how to be in fellowship, enjoying one another's company. We know how to come together on Wednesday night and share a wonderful meal and sit around the table. We know how to have Sunday school parties and Super Bowl parties and meet at a restaurant and gather together. We know how to come together and have a good time when we eat. When we think about fellowship, maybe we think, you know, it's a piece of cake, right? We've got this one made. Well, I'm feeling pretty good about this one. And then when I read our text for this morning in 1 Corinthians, I feel even better. In our passage for this morning, we read about a church who is having some very serious problems with fellowship, problems that we don't honestly seem to have. So what exactly are the problems that this church is having with fellowship? Well, according to our text this morning and our historical understanding of the church in Corinth, the fellowship problems began with how they observed the Lord's Supper. Now, they observed the Lord's Supper, communion, somewhat differently than we do. They didn't meet in a large sanctuary like this for worship. They met in small private homes when they came together for worship and for communion. And when they came together for worship and when they observed the Lord's Supper together, they shared a full meal, not just a cracker and a sip of juice like we do. The scene in Corinth for this worship service and this meal was really much more like a Wednesday evening dinner for us. It was much more like a potluck meal after church on a Sunday morning. The purpose of this meal and this gathering was worship. It was to remember Christ, but it was also fellowship. It was for building relationships within the church. And when they gathered together, they were called upon to share equally with one another. You remember what Robert read for us earlier in Acts about the early church. It's a beautiful picture of the early church. We read in that passage that the Christians, when they gathered together, they devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship. That was the key word. To the breaking of bread and prayer. They were all together and they shared everything they had. It is a beautiful picture of what the church should be. But that is not the picture of the church in Corinth. There was no equal sharing happening in this Christian church. The reality is that things were not equal at all for Christians in Corinth. This small group of believers was made up of a very diverse group of people in Corinth. There were those in this church who were poor. They were humble individuals and families. But there was also a sprinkling of more well-to-do and socially refined elements of the Corinthian society. Basically, in this small group of Christians, there was a wide diversity in the economic situations and circumstances of the people who made up this church. The problem was when these two groups came together, they really didn't associate with each other. And they certainly didn't share equally with one another. When the church gathered for worship and fellowship and for food, the wealthy people they came to the meal early. They brought their food, they brought their drink for themselves, for those who would be sitting at their table, others like them who would be able to come early to the meal. The poorer laborers came later after work. And they sat at a separate table. Sometimes they sat in a separate room in the homes, and they would come together and share what meager food and drink they were able to bring after working all day. And maybe there were a few scraps left over from the other table, the other room. So what happened was, in one room or at one table, there were people who were completely stuffed, and they were eating incredibly good food and drinking good wine. In fact, many of them drank so much they were drunk by the time the poor laborers were able to come. At the very next table, in the very next room, there were a group of people who were hungry, who didn't have enough to eat, didn't have enough wine even to quench their thirst. And all of this was done in the name of the Lord's Supper. No wonder Paul writes that he is sickened by their behavior. He writes to them saying, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you are sharing. Don't fool yourself. These are my words, but he implies, rather, it is a disgusting display of greed, contempt, and your own self-interest placed above the needs of other people. Shall I praise you for this? Paul says, absolutely, certainly not. Well, again, it sounds like we're pretty good. We don't have such problems. According to this picture, we can be proud of ourselves. We do a much better job of fellowship than these early Christians in the Corinthian community. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, everybody gets the same. If you come to a Wednesday night meal, I promise you will not leave hungry. You know that. We share. We try to do a good job of making sure that our fellowship is good. We don't seem to have the same problems that Paul writes about here. If only it were that easy. If true fellowship meant that everyone has the same when we share the Lord's Supper. If true fellowship meant that everybody leaves Wednesday night full and sleeps through the pastor's Bible study in the chapel on Wednesday evening. If that's what true fellowship meant, we're good. But I wonder if the real problem in Corinth wasn't so much just the behavior, but maybe it was the thoughts and the attitudes that were underneath the behavior. Could it be that Paul was more concerned with selfishness and greed than with the actual practice of sharing a meal together? Could it be that Paul was really trying to say to these Christians, if you change your thoughts and your attitudes, then your behavior will also change and your fellowship will be strengthened? Here's what I would say. The real problem at Corinth was not that some were full and drunk while others were hungry and thirsty. That was a symptom of the real problem. The real problem was not exactly the details of what was happening at the meal. That was symptoms. The real problem was the fellowship was hampered in this early church because of self-centered thoughts and attitudes. The real problem was these elite Christians in Corinth. they didn't really want to associate or be around people who were not like them. They didn't want undesirables ruining the image of themselves, their families, or their church. They were much more concerned with their own image, with their own reputation, than with equality or certainly with fellowship. So Paul says, this is not the Lord's Supper, for Jesus was nothing like you. But still, we're good, right? We don't have problems with self-centered thoughts or attitudes. We don't have problems with treating one another fairly or equally. We're not overly concerned with our image or reputation. When we gather together for worship or fellowship or for a Wednesday night meal or a potluck after church, the question we face is not, does everyone get enough to eat? No, the questions we face are much more difficult. They are questions like these. Do I have a problem with self-centered thoughts and attitudes in my life? Are we willing to reach out to any and all in this community, regardless of distinctions? Are we willing as a church to share fellowship with anyone and everyone in this community? Are there people in this community that we would rather not have as part of our church? Eugene Lowry tells a story about his own experience in preaching in a church one Sunday morning. The church was a large, downtown, traditional, formal church, and Dr. Lowry says that as he preached that morning, a very strange, unusual thing happened. During the sermon, a man came in the front doors, the back of the congregation, and he was disheveled in his appearance. His clothes were ragged. He looked disoriented and confused, kind of uncertain about where he even was. But before the ushers could get him and help him to find a place to sit down, the man walked all the way down the aisle of the church, came all the way down to the very front of the sanctuary, and instead of sitting down on a pew, the man sat down right on the floor in front of the pulpit. Dr. Lowry says it was extremely awkward. He tried to continue to preach, but you know, it's one of those moments when you know nobody's listening because everybody's looking at what is happening there in the sanctuary. Everybody's attention was focused on this man who was sitting on the floor right in front of the pulpit. And Dr. Lowry said, as I preached, I kept thinking to myself, is anyone going to stand up and come up and help this man find a seat, to lead him where he needs to be, to let him know that this behavior is not normal or even appropriate maybe in the sanctuary? Is somebody going to help? But nobody really seemed to move. After a few minutes, one of the older deacons, a well-dressed, elderly, refined gentleman, stood up from his seat. And he made his way down to the front of the sanctuary. And Dr. Lowry said, good, finally someone is going to come and help this man to find a seat. But what happened next astonished Dr. Lowry and everyone there. This deacon, when he arrived at the front of the church, and instead of helping this man up and leading him to find a seat, this well-dressed, elderly, refined deacon sat down on the floor beside the man. And he stayed there for the rest of the service. Two men, one nicely dressed, the other wearing maybe the only clothes he had. Two men sat on the floor together, side by side, for the entire rest of the service. Dr. Lowry is an incredible preacher, but I assure you, the better sermon that day was delivered by an elderly gentleman who came and sat down on the floor by another human being to let that person know He is loved and cared for, and regardless of his appearance, he is equal in the sight of God. What a picture of true fellowship. True fellowship means we don't care what another person looks like. It means we don't care how another person dresses, even if they don't dress like we do. It means we don't care how another person lives. We don't care what their occupation is. We don't even care if they do things that we don't approve of. We don't care what their reputation is. We don't care what befriending that person might do to our reputation. What matters in true fellowship is that every human being, every person is seen as belonging to God's family, and every person has the same status in the church and in the eyes of God, no different from anyone else. True fellowship means we are all equal, no distinctions, nothing that separates us from one another. For my friends, we are all sinners in the eyes of God. That's a lofty goal. That is a difficult task. What it means is that in everything we do as a church, every activity we do, whether it's worship or fellowship or service or ministry, matters not. Whatever we do, it requires that we take a good, hard, long look at ourselves. And we strive to be the kind of person God wants us to be so the church can be the church God wants us to be. It requires that as we worship, as we study, as we serve, that we look at ourselves and we say, I want to commit myself to being more loving and less judgmental. It means I look at myself and I say, I am making a commitment to be more inviting and welcoming and not cold or distant. It means that I look at myself and I say, I'm going to do the best I can to love as Jesus loved, regardless of anything the world says separates me from another child of God. As we gather together, as we gather as disciples, we remember what Jesus said to his disciples. It was one of the last things he said to them, and I believe it was one of the most important things he ever said to them, and that's why it was last. He said to them, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another. By this, he said, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, sometimes things that seem easy or simple are much more challenging than they appear. Sometimes we coast on what we feel like is easy in our lives without realizing the greater challenges you place before us. Truly, Lord, this morning we pray you would give us faith, strength, and especially courage to love as you love, so that we might have the fellowship you want us to have. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.